Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
All right, turn your Bibles, if you would, this morning to 2 Chronicles chapter 5, and we're going to, here's my statement of faith, conclude what we started last week, a message called The Weight of Glory. And as I shared with you last week, this is something I shared a week and a day ago at the Summit Conference on Worship. I was followed by another brother who is a worship leader and somehow connected indirectly with Baker. I'm trying to think of her first name.
Heidi.
Heidi Baker. And anyway, he had a lot of similar things to say to what we said. It was really quite interesting how God kind of doubled up and reiterated through both of us some of the same things. And of course, we had no idea what the other would be sharing. But what we're really talking about is giving God the honor due His name, about understanding who God really is, understanding what it means to give God glory. And so we're looking here at the dedication of Solomon's temple. And last time we gave you a little bit of background to this passage of scripture. And we said that this was really a culmination two generations in the making. David wanted to make the Lord a temple, and God honored that desire. But he said, David, you won't be the one to actually physically build the temple. So David reserved and saved up finances. Really, in today's market, it would be probably billions of dollars worth of materials for the making of the temple. And then Solomon, of course, constructed the temple, as well as his own house. And then on the day that Solomon's temple, or the temple of the Lord, was dedicated, known as Solomon's temple because he built it, then this is the scene that we see taking place here. And so in 2 Chronicles 5, 11 through 14, I'm reading out of the New American Standard Translation, by the way, in this particular passage. It says, "When the priest came forth from the holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without regard to division, and all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and kinsmen, clothed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres, standing east of the altar, and with them 120 priests blowing trumpets in unison when the trumpeters and singers were to make themselves heard with one voice to praise and glorify the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice, accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, He indeed is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting, then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God." And you see throughout Scripture, whenever God showed up in glory, it was His way of, in one sense, endorsing what they were doing. In other words, God doesn't show up if He's not welcome. God does not show up if He's not pleased with what's going on, unless it's to bring judgment, as in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah and other places where God showed up in awful judgment. When God shows up like this to bless His people, it's an endorsement of what's going on. And like we said, we don't have to have an experience like this or even read this in Scripture without understanding that something awesome and good was going on this day. Something that we would want to see replicated every time we meet together, right? We want to see God's presence and glory come and manifest Himself and endorse what we do and bless His people. And like we said, it's very clear that God showed up in response to what they were doing. And as we said, we're not merely talking about the mechanics, though in the Old Covenant, the mechanics were very important because they represented the devotion and obedience of the people. But there was something more than mere mechanics going on. In fact, really, if you might have noticed, it talks about how the priests were not worshiping according to their division. There were certain mechanics that were actually set aside because this is kind of a type of what happens in the New Covenant. You and I are priests unto God, and we don't serve God by division. We don't say it's your shift this Sunday, my shift next Sunday. We all come together and lift our hearts, our hands, our voices, give offerings to the Lord in worship to Him. And that's what was taking place here. And of course, God endorsed what they did, and His glory fell. And like I said, sometimes we get hung up on the mechanics, and sometimes we can be overly focused on them. I do want to say this about mechanics, though, if you want to call it that. But I think in the American church, we have two closely identified singing and worship. We see worship as something we do rather than as a life we live. We do sing and we do call that worship. But you know, really, I think it's more accurate when we used to call it a worship service. Because if you look at the three parts of what usually takes place in most worship services, it's all worship. Because number one, we do offer our voices in praise and worship to God. Then we give of our offerings, which is definitely an old covenant image of worship. Really, their worship was more in the giving of sacrifices than almost any other one thing. And then, of course, we hear the word of God. And when God challenges our hearts, and we're making those adjustments in our hearts and offering ourselves more to God, that is an act of worship. And so sometimes we can actually emphasize one at the expense of another. I know that when I was traveling in the field ministry, one of the things that Brother Hagin was doing a lot of teaching on at that time was understanding what's the purpose of the meeting. And a lot of times people feel that if we don't spend a lot of time, I mean, talk about time on the clock worshiping, that somehow we're not worshiping God in our services. And that's not necessarily so. I've seen people worship, if you want to call, I'm air quotes here, worship past the point of God's presence, where really God had already shifted gears and was trying to move another direction, but people felt this obligation to finish out the song list. In fact, I remember, I'll never forget, we were one church in Charlottesville, Virginia, one of the greatest meetings we probably ever had. In fact, about three of those meetings in a row were among some of the greatest meetings we had, where the glory of God, I shared last week about in Charlottesville, that's where that guy was healed of the kidney condition I talked about last week, where the glory of God came in such awesome manifestation that you were almost fearful. It was like this awesome sense of the overwhelming presence of God. It'd be like standing at the foot of a 100-foot ocean wave coming down on you. That's how it felt. That sense of the awesomeness, that regard for God you get when He shows up in power. And the pastor was wanting just to, whatever, I mean, their hearts were so pure. They're like, whatever we can do. I mean, there were people had taken their vacation time to be in on these meetings. They were setting aside other stuff to favor the things of God. And that's an environment in which God will move, I'm telling you. And the pastor asked me at one point, he was asking Rick and I, is there anything we can do to facilitate and help you guys flow better? And before I knew what I was saying, I said, your worship's too long. And I went, you almost like you want to take it back. And my friend even kind of looked at me like that was bold. But he and I had both talked. And what was happening was they had wonderful worship, don't get me wrong. But about three songs into that five or six set worship, that anointing was on me to go or on him to go. And then you had to kind of just hold it there. I mean, you're like a racehorse pawing the ground for the next three songs because that anointing is on you to go to minister to people. And when I said that, he said, well, from here on out then, you guys just take off whenever you got that unction, that quickening, and we did, and man, I'm telling you, it just lifted the service to another level. See, here's the thing. We don't just do this stuff in church. And what a lot of people want to do is kind of make up for the time they haven't been spending with the Lord on Sunday morning. And what we want to do is live a life of this. Let me just put it to you this way. If you're not in the presence in the first 5 and 10 minutes, doing more of the same probably won't get you there. Because it's not an issue of the song you're singing per se, it's an attitude of the heart. We're really giving our hearts to God, not just our sound. Now, there are times where we have what we would call worship services, where all we're there to do is worship God. And you might have a worship marathon. Sometimes they'll have different groups come in and they'll all worship. And if that's the purpose of the meeting, then go an hour and a half, 2 hours, just like when Hillsong does their worship events or whatever. Those are good too. But again, the idea is, what's the purpose of the meeting? Wednesday night, we have a teaching service. We sing a couple of songs to kind of get people, you know, away from the distractions of the day, kind of get them plugged into the sense of God's presence. And then we teach the Word of God. So whatever the purpose of the meeting is, that's what you do. I remember learning that from Brother Hagin, who said, you know, that they were doing their healing schools, and the same thing was happening. He said, we were worshiping 5, 6, 7 songs, and the Lord spoke to him on the way over to the meeting and said, what's the purpose of the meeting tonight? He said, it's a healing meeting. He said, then it's not a worship meeting. He said, no, it's a healing meeting. He said, well, then just sing a couple of songs, get the people in the presence of God, and then minister the word. Because that's the purpose of the meeting. So you have to determine, what are we there for? Well, yes, we're here to worship God, but worship isn't just the singing. The worship is the offering of our lives to God. And we do that also in hearing the word of God, making those adjustments in our heart, giving of our offerings, because that represents your life. And we'll see that a little bit further as we go on. So worship is everything we do when we're giving of ourselves to the Lord. And again, I'm not wanting to minimize that time that we sing and give honor and glory to God. I'm just saying we need to have a broader definition of what worship really is. Can you say amen? Like we said, when we talk about glory, We want the glory of God. But oftentimes we have these words that we have a caricature of their meaning, but we don't really understand what they mean. I think most of us probably do, but last week we talked about the fact that glory means weighty. And if you've ever been in those presences or those services where that glory comes in that weighty sense of His presence, where it's almost like you could cut it out of the air. There have been services where I took it with me. You know what I mean? I mean, I left the room and it was like, it was almost kind of like getting, like falling in oil and it's still on you as you leave, dripping behind you. I'll never forget. I was in a service in Big Bear, California, and I'm telling you what, the glory of God came in that service and the joy of the Lord started hitting people. Talk about laughing in the Holy Ghost. You know, it's interesting. In Pentecostal circles for years, we could go down to the altar and bawl and squall, but if anybody laughed, they thought they were being disrespectful. But how many of you know that in His presence is fullness of joy? And the Bible said that God anointed Jesus with the spirit of gladness above all of His fellows because He loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And sometimes in a service when the presence of God is in manifestation, people will get filled with joy. Sometimes I'm in a prayer line laying hands on people and I'm telling you what, that joy will bubble up in me and you'll hear me begin to laugh. I'll do it in prayer sometimes. And a lot of times those notes of victory let you know, hey, we're getting somewhere. Devil's going down. Amen. So sorry, sad devil. What a pitiful creature. You know, he'll sit there and bother you about your past. You need to remind him of his future. Amen. But there are times the glory of God will come in and it'll ignite joy in your heart. And so I'll never forget, we were in the service. I laughed so hard in the Holy Ghost. I spent most of the service, here I am the preacher, spent most of the service staring up at the bottom first row of chairs. I mean, just out in the power of God. God sweeping through that congregation, ministering to people. Wonderful service. Well, afterward, you know, this is back in the Walkman days. Does anybody remember what a Sony Walkman is besides? Okay. So, you know, they needed batteries. Remember that? So they weren't these lithium ion batteries. So I had to go get some batteries. So, I mean, Rick and I, we're still drunk in the spirit. It's amazing they let us drive. But I said, get me to the Circle K or whatever it was. And so, I mean, that's still bubbling up in me. And so I walk in and I don't know what I must have looked like. Now you understand, I'm wearing a suit. So I'm looking pretty, you know, but I'm kind of probably not real steady on my feet. And so I'm sure this guy thought office party. That's where this guy's coming from. And I'm kind of wobbling over to the candy aisle. And I realized 5 minutes later, I've spent 5 minutes looking at the candy. I'm looking for batteries. So I look over at the guy behind the counter and he's got this 911 look in his eye. And it cracked me up. I busted up laughing. I thought, I got to get out of here before the sirens come, you know. And so I got my batteries and split. But I'm telling you, sometimes you'll take it with you. I remember Rodney Howard Brown talking about, he had one of these meetings and a lady got in his service and the glory of God came on her and she got so full of the joy of the Lord and she couldn't drive straight. She's driving kind of like all over the highway going home. So guess what? Woo, woo, woo. It gets pulled over and the cop comes to her door and she opens it. Hello, officer. And he said, where have you been? Just assuming she'd come from the local bar. She said, I've been at church. Yeah, uh-huh. And she said, really? And laid her hands on him. Power of God hit him. He fell to his knees. He was a backslidden preacher, son, I think. But a backslidden Christian gave his heart back to Christ. Oh, wow. Now, that's a good way to do evangelism right there. I don't recommend it, but that's one way. But I'm just saying you can be touched with the glory where you take it home. Those same meetings in Virginia I told you about. One guy was seeing all these people get touched by God. This was, I think, our second year there. I'm not sure. And we were doing morning meetings. So oftentimes a pastor would share with us in the morning some of the testimonies that had taken place in the night before. And one gentleman had said, you know, he'd come from a pretty rough background in the world. And you know, he said, I'm seeing all these other people get filled with the joy of the Lord and the yokes being broken off their lives. He said, I've just had this hard shell over my life. And he said, I don't weep. You know, in other words, I don't cry. I don't weep. I don't laugh. He has a very hard time, very stifled emotionally. And that happens oftentimes. You go through difficult stages in life. You build layers to protect yourself. And that's what he had done. Well, those same layers will keep you from a sensitivity to the spirit oftentimes. And what he wanted was for that to be broken off his life. So when he came forward, now think about what is he doing? He's offering more of himself to God. He's saying, Lord, strip away this stuff, right, that's keeping me from you. That is an offering. Whether you realize it or not, that is an act of worship. And I'm telling you, God met him. The power of God touched him. He fell out, but he didn't feel any different until he went home. And he said his testimony was, I just want to warn you guys, this stuff is timed released. Because he said, I got home and my wife's in the family room with some guests who'd come over to visit. He said, I sat down to fellowship with him. He said, next thing I know, about 5 minutes into this, I burst out laughing. He said, I could not control it. I had to excuse myself, went to my bedroom and laughed all night long in the Holy Ghost. He said, I want you to know that yoke is broken off my life. How many of you know God can do things the way He wants? And sometimes He'll do things in ways that maybe don't conform to our comfort or idea, our idea. You know, we get so silly. We have a certain liturgy or way we were raised in which God does things like this. And God just loves to, you know, blow out our boxes, right? And just show us that, hey, I'm not limited to do it this way. And there have been many a time where I found out that my way just was not impressive at all to God. And He switched, you know, direction, order of service on me. And we just have to be sensitive because after all, this is God's house. He's the host of the house, right? And so we want to do things His way. And when we do, His presence and His glory will come in. We saw and we talked about the fact that God is a person of weight. That's what it means to be a person of glory. We gave the illustration of someone like the Queen of England or the Pope. If you meet somebody like that, like I said, you don't just waltz into their presence and say, hey, Popey, how you doing? Or, hey, Queenie. There's a protocol, right? And like I said, long before you ever get to them, you'll probably go through either their palace or, you know, St. Peter's Basilica, and you would be awed by the history, the depth, the majesty, whether you're talking about the Catholic Church, whether you're talking about the nation of England, of the empire, you would be awestruck by the glory, the weight, amen, the gravity of the event that you're about to have, meeting someone that is the figurehead or the representative of this glory. How much more is that true when we're talking about the presence of God? And we saw a couple of instances, both in the book of Revelation and before the throne of God in Isaiah. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up and he saw those living creatures saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. What did Isaiah say? Hey, this is cool. No, he said, I am undone. I don't belong here. This is a place for someone better than me. And the Lord came and cleansed his lips with a coal of fire from the altar and said, no, you're my man. And I'm telling you, there's something about, even though we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ, when you really visit the presence of God and have an experience with the glory, it is a humbling experience. There's something about it, you just realize you're in the presence of someone more important than you. I have a friend that, Kevin Powers, I talk about him quite a bit. I think you guys are probably not going to believe I really have him as a friend because I keep saying he's coming and he keeps telling me he's coming, and so hopefully one day they'll finally come and do a meeting for us. But he had a friend named Justo. Justo used to belong to the Mexican Mafia and was like big time in their ranks and all that kind of thing. And then he got gloriously born again. And God used Justo in a tremendous way. He became an apostle and really established hundreds of churches, from what I understand, south of the border in Mexico. And but he had a very strong relationship with God. And Kevin said he went over to his house one time to see him, and his wife said he's in his office praying. So Kevin kind of walks in there. And this is kind of how we are about these things. I'm just trying to get us to see this differently maybe than we have before. And he said, Justo is laid out on his face. And he said, he's worshiping God. He's praying. And Kevin just kind of sat by quietly because after all he understands that he's praying. He said, I figure in a few minutes here he'll, you know, look up, acknowledge that I'm here. He said, he blew me off. He said, he never looked up at me once. He said, and all of a sudden I realized the presence of God is in here. At first, you know, you're tempted to be offended. Doesn't he realize I'm here to talk to him? And then all of a sudden, he said, I was conscious of the presence of God. He said, I tiptoed out of there, and he said, I realized he was talking to someone a lot more important than me. And see, we don't, that's not always real to us the way that it should be. But when we come to meet with God, we need to come with a realization of the weight and the majesty and the glory of the one with whom we're coming to meet. And when we do so, I promise you, we will have a greater measure of His presence among us at that time. Amen. Like I said, we talk about giving glory to God, and that means to give weight to Him. In fact, in 1 Chronicles 16, verses 28 and 29, I will look at this one. 1 Chronicles 16, 28 and 29. It says, give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Notice this. Bring an offering and come before Him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So that we see this idea of giving glory connected with worship, giving our offerings, making sacrifices. And like we said, it really means to give weight to the Lord. And we asked this question last week, is the weight of our devotion equal to the glory of Him to whom we offer our worship? Is the weight of our devotion, our commitment, our love, our surrender, Is the weight of our devotion equal to the glory of Him to whom we offer our worship? Now we said the word worship simply means to prostrate oneself. It literally means to faceplant yourself in the presence of God. And there's a lot of implications to that. It means surrender. Obviously, you don't get on your face before just anybody. Amen. You get on your face before someone whom you owe your allegiance to whom you are surrendered. Amen. It also implies the idea of offering worth to. In fact, the old Anglo-Saxon words where we get our word worship, it's worthship. We ascribe worth to God. In other words, He occupies a place that's solely unique to Him, both in our lives and in the universe. And we acknowledge that and we offer worth to Him. But I like this the best in the light of our discussions. It means giving a full weighted response to. In other words, I'm not just there giving a little part of myself or some of myself. I'm not coming to be distracted by what's happening later in the day or maybe even my own issues and problems. And I think that's the deal. We always come to God kind of like that vending machine. Lord, I'm coming to get from You. But if we would get from Him, if we would get in His presence and give Him the honor due His name. There's something reciprocal that takes place. We see it in 2 Chronicles. We see it in the building of the tabernacle when Moses built that thing according to God's divine specifications. When we respond to God in an appropriate way, He always responds with His presence and His glory. I just want to suggest something that when we have a need and we're coming to God, rather than just asking for something, is it possible there's something more we need to offer up to Him? Amen. Is it that we just need something from Him, or is it that we need to offer up something more to Him? And oftentimes, when we do that, we'll find out that our problems dissolve in the light of that. Amen. That consecration, that absolute dedication to God, not holding anything back, but offering a full weighted response to the Lord. Why? Because He is different. And like we said in the Old Testament, we're not going to get into it too much today because we've got some other things to cover, but in the Old Covenant, man, you didn't have an opportunity to come before God wrong the second time. There was a protocol by which you approached God, and if you didn't follow that protocol, it did not do well. Remember, they used to tie a little rope to the ankle of the high priest. I don't know, we have safety harnesses and stuff, but this is a little different. I mean, he went into that Holy of Holies, and if you heard a thump, you pulled him out and you elected a new high priest. There was something about going in the presence of God that you were not casual about, because He's God. And again, we're not saying that to try to create an unhealthy sense of fear, but just to realize we don't approach God like we do every other Tom, Dick, or Harry, or like we do our friend or our spouse. This is God. Amen. And why am I belaboring this? Because I think in our light, fluffy, insubstantial culture, look at who the heroes in our culture are. Actors, entertainers. These are not people of gravitas. These are not people of weight. And there's something about when you get in the presence of someone, I've been in the presence of several people whom I could just tell from the environment, the atmosphere around them, they know God. They radiated that. And I could tell this is someone who spends time, who doesn't mind forfeiting other things. You know, they asked Smith Wigglesworth, what is the occupation of the believer that God loves the most? He said, worship. And there was more than one occasion where this kind of thing happened, where if you know anything about Wigglesworth, he lived a very separated life. There's just certain things. You know, they even said that, you know, they'd be listening to like Christian radio, because they had radio in those days. And he said sometimes certain songs would come on, and he said, you know, if he didn't feel that they had a certain gravity to them, then he would just quietly, very politely excuse himself, said, I think I'll go to my room and pray. Even that was just too much of the world for him. Because it was light, it was fluffy. It didn't have the weight, it didn't have... And there was something about him, he preferred the better. He preferred the weightier. And there was things about his life he just did not permit in. Not because maybe they were wrong, but they weren't expedient. They did not contribute to his being in the presence of God. And because he lived his life like that, and the people that I'm talking about that I've met were like that too, there's just certain things they didn't touch in their life. Not because you would call it sin, certainly society wouldn't, but they just realized this is not contributing to me getting more of a measure of God's presence in my life. And there was more than one occasion where he would be worshiping the Lord with other ministers, like in a prayer room before they went out to preach. And they said one time there was a group of those guys and the glory of God came in. And one by one, those men, that glory began to intensify and grow greater, and they could not stay. And they had to bow out. They just had to get, it was just too intense. And there's Wigglesworth just at home in that presence. And finally, there was one guy trying to stay. He just couldn't do it. And lastly, there was Wigglesworth alone in that glory, that radiance of God's presence that was so great, but he was just at home there. You know, I don't know if you've ever heard of Jesse Duplantis' testimony of him going to heaven called Close Encounters of the God Kind. But he talks about when he went to heaven, there were people at varying degrees kind of glory themselves. In other words, some people who'd kind of made it in by the hair of their chinny chin chin, if you will, and others who had really lived in a way of honoring God all their lives. He said some of them, it was kind of like a train station, he said, but it looked different. But he said some of them would come off and just start heading right to the city. I mean, just, you know, putting them up, you know, picking them up and putting them down, just heading right to the city. He said others would go so far and could not go any further. And they would literally take the fruit off the tree of life and eat on it and smell the leaves, and that would strengthen them so they could go further. But it was, they were not acclimated to that measure of glory. And the Bible even talks about how believers will differ from one degree of glory to another in heaven. And so I think that there's something to be said for acclimating ourselves on this side. Amen. To the glory of God. What do we prefer? What do we give honor to? What do we give time to? What will we sacrifice for? These are all questions we need to ask ourselves, because worship is not just coming and singing a few little ditties. I mean, we want to offer something more than just our voices. And I mean, we sing good songs. If you listen to the songs we sing, they talk about the blood of Jesus and all that. And they talk about our access into the presence of God, and they're good songs. But if all it is words, and there's not an offering of ourselves, then there's something that's cheapened in that. And if you read in Isaiah 1, he said, look, don't even bring me your sacrifices. Until you can get yourself straightened out, just stay home. I'm not telling you stay home. I'm just saying, I think you understand the gist of what we're trying to say, is that there has to be something more than a worship of pretense. It's a full weighted response to God. Amen. Giving everything of ourselves to the Lord. Amen. And so we want to make those sacrifices that honor God. Amen. I want to talk to you today, and I shared with you last week about how the Lord dealt with me, about really following His divine specifications for life. And I won't go into the story again, but I was frustrated. I'll just tell you this much of it because it'll help going into this. I was frustrated because I was not experiencing the degree of His presence in my meetings that I had in my first church. Now I'm in the traveling ministry. I'm wanting to carry that same measure and weight of glory into these meetings. And I'm kind of doing the same things I had done in my church before, but God had kind of stepped me into a new level of ministry. And what He was saying is, I'm requiring more out of you. And before, I kind of let you just do whatever in the services, and I'd kind of honor it because you're learning to flow with me. But now I'm requiring something different of you, and he reminded me of how Moses built that tabernacle, and he built it exactly to God's divine specifications. He said, build it according to the pattern that I showed you. And when he did, when Moses did that, and he finished the building of the tabernacle, God's glory sat on it to endorse what he did. And the Lord said to me, in all your meetings, in everything you do, don't do something just to do it. Or don't do something just to show you can, because then it's about you, it's not about me. Or don't preach a message just because you know they'll be impressed by that story. Or don't, whatever. Do what I tell you to do. Follow my will in those meetings. And when you do, my glory will come to endorse what you do. And then by extension, I shared with you that in our lives, we're to give weight to God in our decisions, in our choices, in what we value. Now, like I said, a lot of people will say, well, you know, I worship God in my own way. Now, there's one side of that, that there's a certain measure of truth, a very small measure of truth. And that is, when the glory of God comes in, you're not expected to jump just because someone else is jumping, or shout because someone, you know what I'm saying? There's a different response that oftentimes, sometimes you might be on your knees and it's totally appropriate. The next person to you, to your side, is weeping, and that's perfectly appropriate. It's both a full-weighted response to God. But sometimes you'll hear people say that don't even know the Lord. You know what I'm saying? Me and God, we got our thing going. In other words, what they're saying is, I come to God on my terms. No, you don't. You absolutely do not. For one thing, there's only one access into His presence, and that's blood. Right? In the old covenant, you try to come any other way, it got ugly quick. In the new covenant, we come the same way, and that's through blood. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, if you will. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 22. I'm skipping over some verses, babe. You can tell. I'll go back and hit one in just a little bit. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. The author of Hebrews says this, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart," notice this, "in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Here He's talking about our pathway of access. We talked about it when we were praying earlier. That it's through the blood of Jesus and the veil of His flesh that was torn. You know, we sing that song of Hillsong. What is it? Calvary or whatever, or I can't remember, at the cross. And it talks about, you know, the veil was torn and so forth. Well, that's talking about His flesh. We know that the physical veil was torn from the top to the bottom, signifying that God had opened the way to His presence for man. But it was really what was happening on that hill, on that cross, when Christ's flesh was torn for us. That was the veil that gave us access to the presence of God. I remember Brother Hagin saying something that really touched my heart back in the day when he was alive and ministering. He said, you know, at that time there was this huge movement to try to bring back all this Jewish kind of worship. You know, we're going to build the tabernacle of David. And they were trying to go back to like an old covenant form. He said, that's not new covenant. He said, when we sing about the blood around here, and there was a song he loved called Blood Bought Church, and Ray Gene Wilson would always sing it. Ray Gene Wilson, I think he'd been a background singer for Barbara Mandrell way back in the day. But he's on Brother Hagin's crusade team. And whenever Raging would sing Blood Bought Church, I'm telling you, the glory would come in that place. Because we are blood bought. It was the blood that gave us access. And when you sing songs that magnify what Jesus did for us, and that access we have to the presence of God, that's when you have the glory of God. I mean, thank God we can dance like David danced and all that, but we've really got something better than that. So why go back to an old covenant image when we have something so far superior through the blood of Jesus Christ? Can you say amen? Now I want you to notice this verse here go with me if you will to 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9. How many of you know in the Old Covenant, it was the priests really who you might say did the acts of worship. People would bring their offerings, but they'd bring them to the priest. Because the average Joe did not have access, if you will, in the way we do today through the blood of Jesus. So the priests were a class or a tribe that did the offering and worship on behalf of the people. People were worshiping, but they were doing it through a mediator. Now we saw that we have one mediator, which is Jesus, and the Bible now calls us priests before God, every one of us. Amen? So 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and 9. Peter says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house." So we're not talking about the old temple, this is a new temple. You and I right here, we constitute a temple. And you know what's cool about this temple? We don't have to wait for the glory to fall. It's already inside you and me. Amen? So this is a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up, notice this, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation." Here it is again. "A royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Now, we're all to offer sacrifices to God, not blood sacrifices, because that's already been accomplished in Jesus. But we're to offer, as the Scripture said, spiritual sacrifices. But there's still something significant about those sacrifices, and this is not in those Scriptures, babe. I want to read this to you, though. But if you have your Bible handy, you might want to look with me at 1 Chronicles 21. I want to read something because this is still true of our sacrifices today. This is the story of David. David was a good king, but he was not without fault. And you might remember one of the things he did wrong was that he numbered Israel. And I remember reading that story and never really fully understanding, boy, God's response to David's show of strength of the nation seemed almost disproportionate, because God brought a great plague on the nation. But what David had done has basically said, look at the might of our kingdom. In other words, he kind of fell back like the nations around, said, look how big our army is, look how great we are. And God didn't take a liking to that. And so God actually released a plague on behalf of the nation, and many, many people died. And David basically said, hey, look, it was me that did this. Let it fall on my house, not on the whole nation. So he intercedes for the nation, and God shows him what to do to repair that. So in verse 18 of 1 Chronicles 21, the Bible said, therefore the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Onan the Jebusite. So David went up at the word of Gad, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. Now, Ornan turned and saw the angel and his four sons who were with him hid themselves, but Ornan continued threshing wheat. So here's little Ornan, just one of the members of the nation, and he's threshing his wheat, and all of a sudden you look up, and there's an angel, and by the way, it's got a drawn sword. Doesn't mention that right here, but you see it later. And so Ornan just says, I'm just minding my own business. And the boys just said, this ain't for us. And they boogied. They took off. And so that's the scene here. It's pretty intense, as you can understand. And the Bible said in verse 21, now David came to Ornan, and Ornan looked and saw David, and he went out from the threshing floor and bowed before David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at the full price, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. But Ornan said to David, take it to yourself, and let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. Look, I also give you the oxen for burnt offerings, the threshing implements for wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all. In other words, David, I'll make this easy for you. You don't have to buy it from me. You're the king. I love you. I'll give it. And plus, he's looking at that angel. Whatever you want, dude, it's yours. And David says no. Notice what it says in verse 24. Then King David said to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price. For I will not take what is yours for the Lord, for offering burnt offerings, that which costs me nothing. One of the aspects of worship that is true in Old Covenant and New Covenant is that worship always costs you something. How many of you love being re-gifted a gift that you knew they received and didn't want? Doesn't really do much for you, does it? You find out that it's been hanging out in their closet. It smells like mothballs. You're wondering what's going on. And you find out that the reason why they gave you that ugly sweater is because all their family laughed at them when they wore it. Now, if it's an ugly Christmas sweater party, I guess that's okay, but you get what I mean. You don't want someone giving you something that means absolutely nothing to them. Now, I'm not saying that inexpensive gifts can't be a blessing, especially if it's, you know, something out of love, but you get what I'm saying. Is if it doesn't have any value to them, how many know if what we're doing has no value to us, it probably doesn't have much value to God. That's even true in communication. You know, if what we're sharing doesn't mean much to us, we won't be able to communicate much value in it to somebody else. And so David says, I'm not going to offer anything to God that doesn't cost me something. So real quickly, I want to give you the three things the New Testament tells us that we're to offer as spiritual sacrifices. Now, this is what the Bible says. So how many of you know, for those who say, I worship God my own way, these are things the Bible says are spiritual sacrifices we're to offer to God. And I'm going to give them to you in the order that they're found in the Scripture. Number one, our bodies. Romans 12:1. I'm sure you're familiar with it. Romans 12:1, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. And the New King James says, which is your reasonable service. Many of you have other translations, and it probably will say something like this, your reasonable service of worship. And that's exactly what it should say. Offering your body to God is an act of worship. Now, why? Because you, the inward man, delight after God. But how many of you know we struggle with that outward man sometimes? That outward man's the one who wants to sleep past church. That outward man's the one who doesn't want to go to prayer. That outward man is the one who'd rather indulge the flesh than honor God. Can you say amen? And so we, the inward man, grab hold of that rascally outward man, and we lay it down on the altar of sacrifice. And as we said recently, that when you offered a sacrifice to God, you didn't wait for change. It was wholly consumed in the service of God. Right? I mean, the priest took his portion, the rest was burnt on the altar, the blood was poured out, but you didn't get anything back. So this is emblematic of the idea that we give ourselves wholly to God. No agenda reserved. No, a little something for me in case I want to indulge in this over here. No, when we present ourselves to God, it's a complete and total sacrifice of ourselves. It's interesting, as you go through the New Testament, never once are we told to ask God to help us do something with our body. We do something with our body. Paul said, I beat my body and bring it into subjection, lest after I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. The Bible tells us to mortify the deeds of the body again and again and again. It's an offering of sacrifice that we offer to God. And again, how many of you know if we're not doing that, if we're living a sloppy life and kind of letting our flesh do whatever, then we come to offer our worship to God. That kind of worship is going to be tinny. It's not going to have weight. It's not going to have substance to it. And it's probably not going to do much to invite the presence of God. And you know, I was sharing about our first church last week and some of those things. And I think, I don't know if I always do a good job explaining these things, because it wasn't something we did on a given day. It was an attitude that was developed over time. It wasn't something that I did in the service. It was something we brought. And it's hard to explain that, but there was just such a hunger, a desire, a mutual collective understanding that we're coming to meet with God. And that, as that became church-wide, as that became more and more ingrained in our thinking as we worship God, we just began to experience a greater dimension of the glory. And then in that, of course, you could minister more effectively. And that was another reason why the Lord dealt with me about when I go into these other churches. You're not going to always see those same results in places where they've not been taught to value my presence in that way. So guess what we spent a lot of time teaching on? How to create an atmosphere conducive to His presence. I'll never forget, I was teaching on this in East LA one time. And the pastor, he was a Hispanic brother, he got up after I got done. And I was talking, telling some of the same stories, you know, about the presence of God coming in and so forth. And he said, you know, he was just very affected by it. And he said, you know, as a pastor, I'm always concerned about the presence of people. I count every empty seat. And every pastor can understand that. He said, but today I've learned I need to be more concerned about the presence of God than I am the presence of people. And I'll tell you what, that goes very cross-culture with our seeker-sensitive, get them in no matter what, no matter what you have to cut out. What, you know, it's kind of like gospel light, everything you ever wanted in Jesus and less. And that's what a lot of people are trying to peddle today to get people in. Because if we can get closer to the world, then they don't have to change all that much. No, listen, if you come to Jesus, everything changes. But for, listen, here's the deal. I don't buy that people won't go for that. Because there are people strapping bombs on their backs, right? And going and blowing people up because they think that there's something worthy in this. It's a cause to die for. I think people are looking for something to truly live for, to give themselves to. But if we, it's kind of like, I love what one preacher said. He said, I went to this one restaurant and they said, you know, it's kind of like all these exotic meals. And they said, eat this, it tastes just like chicken. And then somebody, eat this, it tastes like chicken. Eat this, he finally said, you convince me, I'll have the chicken. And so if we keep saying Christianity is just like this, but you get this, Christianity is just like this, but no, it's nothing like that. It's a whole giving of yourselves to God, believing that the life He has for you is better, more blessed, more rich than the life you would have created just pursuing your own carnal desires. It's faith. It's faith. It's faith. And that offering to God is what honors Him. Secondly, our praises. Our praises. Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. I think we understand this pretty well in the church, that we come and give a sacrifice of praise. But again, it's got to cost us something. What does that mean? The gentleman who came after me was a worship leader last Saturday. And he had more to say about this, and I thought a lot of it was really good. One of the things he made a comment about, he said, I get really irritated when people said, I didn't get much out of worship this morning. That's totally the wrong mindset. It's not about what you get out of it. It's about what you're giving to God in it. And I thought, that's so great. Why didn't I think of that? But it's so true. And I knew that it always frustrated me when I would hear that, but I couldn't put my finger on exactly. And you know, listen, friends, I've seen God anoint country worship, so I know anything is possible. So it's not the style of music. I'm joking. I kind of joke. It's not the style. You know, my worship leader in my first church was a bluegrass singer, and anything I brought him, it turned into bluegrass. Okay, we'll do it that way. He used to sing in the honky-tonks. He had a band called the Bottom of the Barrel Band. You're not going to get something different. You know what I'm saying? But he loved the Lord, and their hearts were so pure, it'd bring in the presence of God every time. So it's not about style or preference. I mean, those things are important on some level to us. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be, you know, relevant. I'm not saying we ought to sing all the old hymns or something like that. But I'm just saying what we do is we bring a weighty response of our worship in whatever we're singing to God. And certainly our songs should glorify the Lord and be scriptural. Amen? Thanksgiving, praise, worship. Thanksgiving, expressing appreciation to God. God, I thank you. How many of you know you could start today, go the rest of the week, and find one thing after another to give thanks for God if you intended to? Praise, bragging on God. Boy, we need to praise God. Because God is bigger than everything. God's bigger than the bad news that you watch at the 6 o'clock news or the 11 o'clock news. God's bigger. We need to praise Him, but then we need to worship Him. That means ascribing worth to Him. He alone is God. I can thank my wife. Thanks, honey, for that meal. It was wonderful. I can brag on her. You're the greatest cook in the world. But no matter how good that meal is, I don't worship her. Even though there might be a benefit if I tried. But anyway, I'm just saying that we worship God exclusively because He holds an exclusive place in our life. Amen? Hallelujah. And then lastly, our offerings, our giving. Notice in Hebrews 13:6, the verse right after that, he said, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such," here it is, "sacrifices, God is well pleased." Like I said, in the Old Covenant, much of their worship was giving offerings. It might have been the first fruits, or it might have been the lambs they gave, or it might have been the turtle doves, or whatever, but they were offering something that cost the people something. And they gave it to God as an act of worship. All throughout the covenant, we're told to give God and honor Him with our substance. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." So honoring God with your money demonstrates at least three things. Number one, it acknowledges God who is the source of the blessing. In other words, it's our way of saying thank you for providing for me. Secondly, it demonstrates faith in God who is the provider. In other words, I'm giving you 10%, 20%, whatever you're led to give. 10% is the tithe, but then offerings beyond that. However you're led, because you're saying, "God, I'm trusting you that as I give this to you, where that came from, there's more. I'm not putting trust in my own resources to meet my needs. Rather, I'm trusting in you." And you know, I've heard people say, "Well, you know, you can't preach that in the third world. That's where you need to preach it the most." Because people don't have the resources of themselves. They've got to trust in a supernatural God to supply. I can tell you this. When I was in India, and they had me ministering a lot on healing, there were several times I came to the end of my message. I was done, and they wanted to hang out for longer. And every single time, the Lord got me over and said, "Teach on giving. Teach on giving." Why? "Because if you give, it shall be given to you again. Pressed down, shaken together, good measure, running over, shall men give unto your bosom." So God will make a way. He'll open a channel of resource to you if you're liberal in your giving. And lastly, it demonstrates devotion to Him. Amen. Luke 12:34 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." There's something about giving of our resources. And I can't speak for you, but there have been a number of times where God has prompted me to give what I would call a genuinely sacrificial gift. You know, you can, and sometimes people will do that, and I understand. Sometimes maybe the church is giving to a good project, like maybe the kids in Pakistan we support, or maybe you have a building project, and maybe somebody encourages, "Hey, you know, the Lord has impressed on us, let's all give sacrificially." But really, if it's an act of worship, it's got to come out of a dealing of God with your heart. If it's coerced, it's not much of an offering, is it? If it's somebody's trying to manipulate you into it, or say, "You must do this," or "If you do this, you'll get a bigger blessing because I have the yoke-destroying, debt-removing kind of..." Show it to me in the Bible. I don't see it anywhere. "I have a yoke-destroying, debt-removing anointing. Show me one verse." Just one. There isn't one. Because you can't push magic buttons, right? God's not a slot machine. But here's the thing. If you honor Him, He will bless you. Now that I can preach, left and right. Because if we sow, we'll reap. And you read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, it's all over it. Amen? And if we give liberally, it will come back to us liberally. That's all throughout the Scripture. But it is an act of worship when we give. That's why Paul said, "Make sure you do it of a willing heart." Amen? Because it's an offering to God, a sacrifice to Him. Can you say amen? I love what Paul said in Philippians 4, 15 and 20. We'll close with these verses. Paul said, "Now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel," in other words, when I started out here, "when I departed from Macedonia," that's Philippi, He said, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. In other words, nobody helped to meet my needs. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus a thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Notice that language. That is offering, sacrifice, worship language. And they're not giving this like out of some kind of constraint. You can tell. They love Paul. They believe in his ministry. They want to give. You know, when we started sharing the thing about Pakistan, people started immediately designating some of their offerings toward that. And you know, we cast the vision, but they did that liberally. And oftentimes, you know, when I mention something about, yeah, we're going to send another offering, people say, hey, wait a minute, I got more to give. That is an act of worship to God. It's not just feeding kids, it's worshiping God. And God is blessed by that. He's honored by that. Amen. And you know what? You think about it, the kids get to eat, God is worshiped, and then He restores back to us in blessing. It's a win, win, win. Can you say amen? And so this is how it ends, that phrase. He says, not that I seek a gift. I read that part. And then notice what it says in verses 19 and 20. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. You know, if we will see opportunities to give as opportunities to worship, that will help us in our giving. Amen. Because we're not just giving to an institution or to a church or to a ministry, but we're giving to God. I've had people come to me. I remember one time a lady came to me and she said, Brother Randy, I just can't give to all these ministries. I said, what do you mean? She said, all these ministries on TV, they all need money. Well, of course they do. That's how they function. But nowhere did God say you have to give to all of them. You have to give where God... What do? We follow God. What are His divine specifications? Where has God led me to give? The Bible will give you some good detail. And then beyond that, be led by the Spirit. There are times where the Lord has led me to give sacrificially. I remember one time I was going to give a $50 offering. And just, you know, it's a good offering. I was going to give it. And the Lord said, I want you to give $200. Okay? I had it, or He wouldn't have told me to give it. You know, God knows what you got. I like Lester Summerall says, God doesn't look at what you give, He looks at what you keep. Amen. But how do you know when that woman gave her two mites? Jesus said she gave more than everybody else. Because it was a greater sacrifice to her. Now, I'm not saying we have to give till we hurt. I think sometimes we get, again, we miss it there. But I'm just saying, however God is leading you. I love that because it takes the pressure off everybody. Amen? I mean, like I said, I've tried to really do things this way in every respect. But if we ever come to you and say, if you don't give, we're going under, maybe we should go under. Right? I mean, that's how I see it. If God can't pay the bill, that's what Wigglesworth used to say. He said, Lord, if I ever get to the point where I'm down in my heels or my socks are shiny because they're getting worn out, I'll just go back to plumbing. I can take better care of myself. So if God is in it, He'll pay for it. Why do ministries sometimes get overextended doing things God didn't tell them to do? Because if it's God's will, it's God's bill. And He will pay for what, where God guides, He provides. It's just a fact. Amen. But does that relieve us of our responsibility to honor God with our giving? No. Amen. We're all obligated to obey God and do what He tells us to do. Can you say amen? And there are times He will ask you to dig deep. But if He does, He will lead you that way. And if He does, He will bless you. Amen. Praise God. Let's lift our hands to the Lord for a moment.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.